We are going to go to Genesis to start this morning, Genesis chapter 28. I'd sign up for that activity. Genesis 28. It's funny how, you know, children have abundant energy. For what reason? We don't really know, except to keep parents on their toes, and the parents who need it don't have it. I think that was all flip-flopped at the fall, and so that's what happened. And now they don't want to take naps, and we do. And if we take naps while they're full of that energy, oh, trouble. So I think in the millennial that'll all be straightened out. When I was a boy growing up in New Jersey, I remember as I'd gotten saved at age 10 and then I was called to preach when I was 15, I started thinking about my future. And I had a lot of big decisions that I was going to make. You know, what would I do someday with my life? I told you some of my noble aspirations. When I was a boy, I wanted to be a clown. And then later, I wanted to be a rock musician. And then later, I wanted to be a Dallas Cowboy. They're kind of all in the same category. Did you notice? But anyway, after that, God began to give me a seriousness of purpose as I surrendered my life to Him. And it wasn't long before I knew that God was calling me into preaching in some facet. And then I began to think about other important things, like marriage. You know, and I wonder who I'll marry someday. And lots of big choices came my way. What would I do about college? Should I go to college? And that was obviously I needed to. And where would I go? And so all these major decisions. And I thought I've been talking mostly to you parents, but I want to focus on our young people this morning, and I'm glad your parents are here because I want you to listen in. What if I told you, young people, there's really a way in life to be secure and happy? What if I could tell you that there's a way to be sure you get everything you want out of life? There really is. There really is a way to be secure and happy and to get everything that you want out of life. You say, well, how in the world? How could that be possible? I want you to look at Genesis 28 for a minute. Genesis 28. And I'm going to focus on the matter of marriage. These principles for knowing God's will apply to a lot of areas in life. How about where do I live? And, you know, what kind of career or ministry should I pursue? All these things. What should I look for in, you know, maybe a job opportunity? All these things come into play, but I'm focusing on the matter of marriage because it's a permanent proposition. Once you're in, you're in. And we see this in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham, or give the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending or ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so shall I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. You know, you know that Esau was born first, but Isaac gave Jacob the birthright. Now you say, well, Isaac or Jacob schemed for it. Well, God had promised that it was going to go to Jacob. And Jacob, in the early part of his life, he schemed and connived to get what he wanted. Of course, later he would, in chapter 32, wrestle with God and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And after that point, God named him Israel, which means prince with God. A prince doesn't have to beg and connive to get things. Everything's given to him. And Jacob started off rocky, but boy, he ended up a man that God poured out his blessings on. And one reason, although Jacob certainly was not perfect, the one reason God chose Jacob above Esau, Esau was completely a man of the flesh. He just did whatever pleased him. In fact, he would do things to defy his parents. In this particular incident, when Isaac had charged his son Jacob, now don't take a wife of the daughters of Padan Aram. I want you to go back to your mother's household. They've got to be of our people. Well, Esau heard that, and he just blatantly defied his parents. And Jacob said, you know, if that's what Dad wants, then there's a reason for it. And it was en route to carrying out his father's orders to find the right wife that God appeared to him. That picture of the ladder up in heaven, angels ascending and descending. And that night, he had his encounter with God. He named that place Bethel, House of God. Later on, he would return to it, and he'd call the place El Bethel, because the focus was not just on the house of God, but the God of the house of God. And you see a development in Jacob's life. But notice there's a real test here in the matter of marriage. How can you be sure that your future will be secure and happy? How can you be sure that in life you really do end up getting everything you'd really want out of life? You want to know how? Give it up. Give it up. Surrender everything to the Lord. Say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And I had to learn that through a series of decisions that I made in my life of surrendering my will to the Lord. And it is amazing. Truly, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If you have desires that are not right, God will change them if you'll surrender your all to him. And I'm going to show you that this morning. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18, and I want us to pray before we do that. By the way, I just remembered, I lost a watch yesterday on the hike. Did anybody find a black Casio watch coming up the Fourth Falls Ascent? If you did, I'd like to get it back. A pin dropped out of it. I know I had it just before I climbed those roots, but anyway, lost it somewhere. All right, that has nothing to do with the message. That's a commercial. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your word. It is a huge responsibility. I could say words, but to have them mean something, they have to be applied from you. Paul said, the words that I speak not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Your word will never return void. I know that. But we're warned not to handle the word of God deceitfully. And we're also not to handle it in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, I submit myself to you. I pray that you would fill this vessel as a vessel unto honor. May I be filled with your Spirit and preach your truth, that it might bring change in your people. I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. I knew that from the time I was a young man. In fact, back at 15 years old, I thought, man, I can't wait to get married someday. I never have liked being on my own. It was interesting. For 3.5 years when I traveled as a college representative, I did so thinking, well, somewhere along the way, I'll get married and be able to enjoy all this with a wife, and the Lord saw fit to keep me alone for 3.5 years. And you know, I loved everything I got to see, but I didn't enjoy being alone. And as I even traveled internationally to countries all around the world, I would think sometimes, wow, that's great, and I'd think, who am I going to tell this to? I could tell the Lord, but he made it. He already knows everything about it. And so, you know, there's just a sense in which Adam had a perfect relationship with God. There was no sin tainting his relationship with God, and yet there was an incompleteness about him. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Back when I was 15, I thought, well, you know, I know that God wants me to get a training in college and so forth, so I'll go to college. But boy, the way I had it schemed out was I would probably meet the girl that I would marry in college. then surely we would get engaged probably about my junior year, by the end of my junior year, you know. And then as soon as we graduated, then boom, we'd get married. So by 22, I'll be married. And that was my scheme. That didn't necessarily mean it was God's will. It's just the way I thought through it. And because that's how it happened for so many others, it seemed reasonable. Seemed okay for God to fit into my plans. Thank you. And so I had it all thought out. Well, I remember my senior year of high school. I am going to change the names of the individuals in this story to protect the innocents, all right? It is a small world, but there was a girl in my senior class. I'm going to call her Mary. That was not a real name, but Mary and I, we hit it off, and I just started liking her a lot, started spending time with her. We were in a Christian school. I thought, man, she's a perfect match for me. We graduated co-valedictorian. We were voted by our peers most likely to succeed in best Christian testimony. I probably should tell you, we were in a class of 13. But anyway, boy, we were the top of the class, creme de creme, you know. So I thought, wow, Mary and I, we were just, this is great. So I started spending lots of time with her and with her family. And I'd go over to her house, she'd come over to my house, and I was falling in love. And my parents said to me, now, you know, we noticed you and Mary, it's just getting tighter and tighter, and you really, you know, you are emotionally attached. Well, I didn't know what that meant. What's an emotion to a guy? You know, that's a girl thing. So what do you mean emotionally attached? I didn't understand that. I said, I don't comprehend. They said, you are infatuated. I said, I'm in love. They said, well, you think you're in love, but you're just completely caught up with the emotion of this whole thing. And love is blind, if you want to use that term, love. So you're just not seeing straight. She and you are not headed, you and she are not headed the same direction. I said, sure we are, and I gave them all the credentials, you know. Hey, look at this, we're on the same page. They said, no, you need to slow this down. Well, kids who are infatuated with each other do not understand slow this down. How do you slow down emotions? And so they would tell me that, but I thought, that doesn't compute, you know. I tried to honor them. Eventually, this thing went on for about 6 months, and finally my parents said, you know what, you just need to break this off. Now, let me tell you, my mom and dad were just learning about guy meets girl and these kind of things. Our whole understanding of guy-girl relationships really developed over a process of time. And some of you, if I threw the term in dating, that would just send your whole world into a tither. And I understand, because dating as the way the world practices it is trouble. Dating is just a formula for the flesh to fail. And I really believe one of the reasons we have such rampant divorce in our country is because of the way dating goes on in the Western world. Boy meets girl, has a fight with girl, dumps girl. Goes on, meets another girl, falls in love. They share their hearts with each other. They're emotionally attached. Things go well for a long time, maybe months, maybe years. But finally, something doesn't go well, breaks it off. She's heartbroken. He's disgusted. He moves on, finds another girl. They like each other. Things are growing. Looks like marriage is getting closer. She gets a little nervous. She dumps boy. And you know, this whole process repeated again and again. So all of a sudden now we get married and it's till death do us part. I think we've set up the mentality for divorce by the way dating goes on in the Western world. Now, as I said earlier, to me the hang-up is not over whether you call it courting or dating, but this whole process of guy meets girl definitely needs to be evaluated from the eyes of God and from the point of view of Scripture. And so my parents were learning this whole thing as you know, Mary and I were becoming thicker and thicker, and they said, you know what, you just need to break this off. I'm 18 years old. I'm 3 weeks from graduating. She and I are headed off to the same Christian college, so I'm going to see her the next year in college and beyond. And I thought, this is just terrible. I mean, why would my parents do this to me 3 weeks before graduation? And you know what? I didn't like it. Now, I know that the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, but I sure didn't like it. So I did so. I cut off the relationship with Mary, but purely out of deference to my parents. That's amazing. We went to the same Christian college next year, and I'm afraid I my poor parents suffered. I was miserable all summer, and it's kind of like, if I'm miserable, you're miserable, you know. And that certainly wasn't honoring my parents. I just moped around all summer. You know, we went on a family vacation. I'm moping and whatever, and almost like, you know, whether I thought through it or not, punishing them for what they did to me. That was not the right attitude. I went off to college the next year, and, you know, it was amazing. But it didn't take long to see Mary and I were going different directions. Now, she wasn't a bad girl by any stretch, but I was called into full-time ministry, and she was not. Her dad made really good money. He was a mechanical engineer, And I was going into a ministry that wasn't going to make really good money. And also, I was making decisions more and more toward surrender on godly standards and things like this. And she wasn't seeing it the same way. So, you know, we were heading different directions. Now, again, it wasn't like she was a bad girl. But we just were not as much of a match as I thought. And somehow my parents saw that before this all unfolded. Now, how did that happen? It is amazing. Parents become wiser and wiser the closer you get to 20 and 21 and 22. And it really is amazing how much parents learn from your teen years into your 20s. But they learned a lot. And so mom and dad were right. I couldn't believe it. So I got to college, and my parents had always told me, now, even though it's tough, if you do right, if you take a stand, you may not have a lot of friends here in high school, but when you get to college, you'll probably make some of the best friends you'll ever have, which is true, and you will probably meet the girl that you'll marry, which also came to be true. Well, when I was in college, I thought, well, man, look at all the girls around here. You know, I went to student body, had about 2,500 kids in at the time, and about half of them were girls, and I thought, man, so many girls, so little time. So, as a Bible major, you know, and I wanted a preacher wife, so I'm thinking, all right, I got to get to know who's the real deal around here. So I'd ask this girl out to an artist series, and I'd ask that girl out to a soccer game, and, you know, kind of get to know them, and that was good. Well, I got to my senior year, and I hadn't met the girl. And, I mean, all of a sudden, I'm behind schedule now. I was supposed to be engaged by the end of my junior year, you know, so I haven't met her. And I didn't want to have what they call senior panic. You know what senior panic is? You get to your senior year and you haven't found the right match. And so for a guy, you know, first thing comes along in a skirt, grab her and marry her because you don't want to get out of here without a wife. Well, no, I didn't want to do that. So I said, Lord, I'm just not going to ask girls out. I'm just going to... One of my friends had said, did it ever occur to you that God brought Eve to Adam when Adam was asleep? So what's that got to do with me? That's Adam. He was the first man. He didn't have a belly button either, or we don't know, you know? So what does that have to do with me? They said, well, think about it. Maybe you're trying too hard. You know, maybe you're just, well, I said, well, I got to do my part. You know, God does his part. They said, well, I said, what about the scripture? It says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. They said, well, yeah, the word find there is like you're walking down the street and you say, oh, look at this. I just found a $5 bill. I don't know why I had friends who were Hebrew scholars, but anyway, apparently they were right. It's not to be on the look and the prowl, but hey, look what I found. You find a wife, you find a good thing, you obtain favor of the Lord. So I thought, well, maybe there's something to this. So I got to my senior year and I said, all right, I'm not going to just actively do my thing. And I was asked to travel that summer Christmas tour between semesters for one of the ensembles from the college. I was to be a preacher with the group, not a singer. And I said, well, I can't. This summer I'm going to the wilds as a camp counselor. This is in 1989. They said, well, we know you can't travel in the summer, but could you at least travel with a group between semesters? I said, oh, well, that's a different story. Let me pray about it. It was a three-week tour, so I said, all right, I'll pray about it. I didn't know if I would be with a mixed group of guys and girls or with an all-guy group. So I just said, yeah, you know, I've prayed about it, and I believe the Lord's given me the green light. So they said, all right, you're going to travel with a mixed group, and you're going to travel in the southeast. And okay. Well, I didn't know my group until they said, okay, here's where they practice. You might want to go get acquainted with them. And I went over, and there was this blonde soprano in the group that really stood out to me. Now, the blonde soprano was not Angela, not my wife, okay? We'll get to this later. She's not here, and she knows I'm telling this story. My daughter still has a fever, so she's with Brianna this morning. But Angela knows where I'm going. I've told this story many times, so I do have her blessing to tell you the story. Well, there was this blonde soprano, and I thought, whoa. I mean, she was beautiful. She was spiritual. She could sing well. And I didn't ask for this group, and God put me in this group. So we started traveling, and boy, I took a fancy to this girl. I thought, man. You know, and we were not allowed to pair off in ensemble groups, but once we got back to the college, well, then it was open season. So I said, all right, how about you want to go to opening revival services, and do you want to go to this event? And that? And we started just doing lots of stuff together, and before you know it, we were an item. Well, my parents had moved to Pensacola from New Jersey back when I was a senior, and so they kind of knew who my friends were, and they saw me hanging out with this girl. And now let's see. I will call her Rachel. That's not her real name. But they said, we've noticed you're spending a lot of time with Rachel. I said, yeah, she's a nice girl. They said, huh? What do you know about her? I said, well, I started telling them all this. They said, I said, well, you don't seem like you're really thrilled. They said, well, Rich, you know, we've been kind of watching and know a little bit about her and said, Be careful. I said, what does be careful mean? And they said, well, we don't really have peace about this. I thought, ay, yi, yi. I mean, who will they ever have peace about? You know, I'm now 22 years old. We don't really have peace about her. I got thinking, you know, that's amazing, the thoughts that come into your head. I am the oldest of three children. And it dawned on me, they don't want to have empty nest syndrome. So if I never leave the nest someday, they won't have a problem. I'll be there to take care of them, you know, when they're decrepit. So they're just never going to approve of anybody. That was the thought I had. I said, what do you mean, be careful? They said, we just don't have peace about her. I said, so are you telling me that I can't, and I was using the term date, you tell me I can't date her? And they said, well, no, we're not saying that, but we're saying that if you were to ask us right now, could you marry her, we'd have to say no. I said, no, wait a minute, we've been discussing this whole idea of dating or whatever we want to call it, Mom and Dad, and I said, you know, we both agreed that dating, if you will, is to find out, is this the person I'm to marry? It's not some recreational activity. This is to find out life's partner, marriage partner. And they said, well, that's true. I said, so why would you say I could date her, but I could marry her? I mean, that just doesn't make sense. Well, we don't have enough light from the Lord to say absolutely not, but we want to tell you, if right now you asked us, could you marry her, we'd have to say no. Kids, listen. If your parents wave a red flag of caution, do not go ahead until the flag is taken away, until there's peace. I purposed as a young man, I would never marry without my parents' blessing. Not just permission. I had to have their blessing. We bless this marriage. Don't ever marry without your parents' blessing. Now, some of you may say, now, if I follow that philosophy, I'll never be married because my parents aren't even saved. I know. I'll get to that. But I still stand by what I said. I really believe you ought to get your parents' blessing before you marry. Some of you are thinking, my parents wouldn't even have cared. We'll talk about how to deal with that. But I let my parents know I would not marry without their blessing. So now they're saying, you can date her, but we don't have peace about you marrying her. Well, you know, where's this going? All right, I should have listened at that point, but I didn't. I just kept pursuing this. And I remember we got to the end. I graduated that year. She was sophomore that year. And I was going to go out or come here to this camp to be a counselor that summer. She was traveling in North Carolina with a college ensemble. And my parents were helping Dr. Ron Comfort start Ambassador Baptist College in North Carolina. My dad's a builder, so he was going to do all the plans and everything. It was the first year Ambassador was to be established, and my dad was working there for the summer. So all of us were in North Carolina that summer. And I said, Mom, Dad, what do you think? They said, well, we still have reservations about this. I said, well, I've got to know. I'm becoming more and more in love with this girl. And I said, I've got to have an answer. They said, well, why don't we do this? We will pray and you pray. I said, all right, but let's set a timetable. Could we pray that by the end of the summer, we either know yay or nay? They said, all right, we're good with that. So all summer, I remember I was down over there across the, on this side of the creek, and those used to be birdhouses down there. You know, we lived in birdhouses all summer. Every morning I'd get up at 5:30. I would write her a letter. Well, I would have my devotions. I was somewhat spiritual, at least. I would get up and have my devotions. Then I would write her a letter, and I would just agonize over this whole thing. What's going to happen? The end of the summer, you know, D-Day's coming, and boy, I gotta pray, and God, please work in their hearts. Please change my parents' hearts. All right, now, I will tell you the rest of the story in a few minutes. But how do you know God's will for your life? Go to Proverbs for a minute. Dealing with marriage, although principles here will apply, Proverbs 18:22, I mentioned this earlier. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. If you look across the page or the next page, chapter 19 of Proverbs, look at verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, if your dad has the means, he can provide you with a house. He could give you his wealth, you know, pass on his wealth to you, but a prudent wife has to be received from the Lord. You really have to have God's wisdom in getting this. I've known plenty of people that married thinking that the person they were marrying was sold out to God and spiritually serious, and then down the road they found out the person they married was a Jekyll and Hyde. They weren't the person they thought they married. Don't marry somebody with the intention of changing them. You know, don't do missionary dating. Oh, well, he'll change. The devil has ruined more lives by that thinking. Oh, they'll change. They will not change. People will not change by coercion. They will change by consecration as Christ works in their heart, but they will not change by your coercion. They won't change just because you want them to change. And we all know that in retrospect, but you don't know it in foresight. You only know it if you believe what God says. Go to chapter 31, chapter 31, 31 and verses 10 through 12. Chapter 31, Proverbs 31, of course, is the chapter about the virtuous woman. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Okay, so verse 12 says she'll do him good all his life. He'll never have to worry about her turning on him. Verse 11 says her husband trusts in her. He'll have no need of spoil. Spoil was what they would get when they went out and conquered an army and they'd take the riches off of the dead bodies. It was, if you will, it was income that was unexpected. What's the point? The husband will not have to have spoil. He'll not have extra unexpected income just to make it. He can trust his wife to be responsible with money. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. I thought, I want a girl like that. I want a wife like that. But I don't know if I can afford it. Her price is far above rubies? I mean, rubies are costly gems. How in the world can I ever afford a woman like that? Of course, back then, there were dowries that were paid. You know, so if a man was going to marry off his daughter, the young man would come to the father and he'd say, all right, we're going to negotiate for a price. And you know, he'll say, okay, 2 camels and 3 sheep or whatever it was that he was going to give. And for a wife, well, her price is far above rubies. I thought, what does that mean? And then it dawned on me. The daughters of kings are not given away to the court jester. The daughters of kings are not given away indiscriminately. If you want to get a virtuous woman, you have to be a virtuous fellow. You've got to be a fellow who's sold out to God with all of his heart, soul, and might. It's amazing how many guys will treat women very dishonorably and then hope to marry a pure girl someday, as you would therefore that men should do ye even so to them. Why would you act loose in your morals during your teen and 20 years and then hope to marry somebody who's chaste and kept themselves wholesome and godly? The way to get the right person is to be the right person. The way to get the right person is to be the right person. And God was dealing with my heart about these matters. Now, notice by contrast to the verses that we just read, back up to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 13. We read 14 a minute ago, but look at verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Look at chapter 21 and verse 9. 21:9. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Okay, the contentions of a wife are continual dropping. That's like rain on a tin roof. Okay, enough, all right? And then what is this? Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. Typically, homes were built in Bible times where they had flat roofs and they could add on to them. They still do this in the Middle East. They would add on to them later if they had the means and the ability to do so. He says, it would be better to live in a little corner up on a housetop, an incompleted rooftop, than in a wide house with a brawling, contentious woman. In other words, marriage is permanent, and if you marry outside of God's will, and if you marry into contention, it is not a pleasant thing. Go on to chapter 30, verses 21 to 23. Chapter 30, verses 21 to 23. For 3 things the earth is disquieted, and for 4 which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he's filled with meat, and for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. An odious woman. Boy, you know, an odious woman that's married. When a person who is a nag, or a person who is relentless marries. Now, of course, this is all written from the perspective of a man, so you girls will understand. But when a person marries incompatibly, that is one of the highest reasons you hear people give for filing for divorce. Well, we're just not compatible. The time to figure out compatibility is before you marry, not after. Now, the world's philosophy is, well, you got to try it out before you know if you're compatible or not. That's not the way God says it. See, even if you were living together, as the world suggests, before you got married, that doesn't tell you a lot about the person. Because you see, people living together do not have a commitment to each other. They're just in it for the flesh, the frenzy of the flesh. But when there's a commitment, when there's a responsibility, that changes the whole paradigm. That changes the whole perspective. Well, then how am I going to know if I'm compatible or not? Why don't you ask someone who knows the end from the beginning? His name is God Almighty. He knows before you ever enter into the marriage how it's going to turn out. I had a good friend in high school. He also went to college with me. Again, I'll change his name. I'll call him Art, not his real name, but Art was the class clown. He was goofy, funny. His dad was a preacher. Wasn't real serious about spiritual things, and yet he surrendered his life here at the Wilds and planned to go off to college to study for youth ministry. And so sometimes he was on fire for the Lord, and sometimes he wasn't. When he was sold out, he was great, and when he was carnal, he was carnal. And I remember he was a college floor leader there in our school, and one summer they found out that he'd been chewing tobacco over the summer, and so he was demoted from his position. I thought, what's he doing? He wants to be a youth pastor, and he's chewing tobacco, and I mean, he just was living sometimes in the flesh and sometimes walking in the spirit. Well, he started liking this girl, and everybody told him, now listen, you know, she's not the kind to make a youth pastor's wife. That's not the kind of wife you're looking for. Oh, yeah, she's great, and she'll come around, don't worry. Well, he went ahead and married her, and do you know that 1 year after they were married, she divorced him. And she revealed that she had been committing adultery during that 1 year that they were married. And the day the divorce papers were finalized, she became engaged to the guy that she'd been committing adultery with. My friend Art was devastated. He thought, what on earth? You know, he wanted to be a youth pastor. Now those dreams are dashed. He wanted to be married. Now his wife has forsaken him. He later went on and got remarried, and he didn't believe in divorce or remarriage, and then he did it. And then he later confided to me, I know I shouldn't have done this. And now he's living with the consequences. And I said, Art, listen, it seems incomprehensible to me that God didn't give you some kind of warning. Surely the Lord, who knows the end from the beginning, tried to warn you. He said, Rich, what you don't know is back when I was in high school, I developed a completely sensual focus. He said, I was sleeping around with this girl and that girl. And he said, my total focus was on the flesh. He said, my discernment was blurred because all I cared about was pleasing me. Wow. It's so easy to sin, but it's so difficult to live with the consequences of sin. Yes, you can get forgiven, but forgiveness does not erase consequences. That's why God says the way of transgressors is hard. You know, forgiveness is provided through Jesus Christ. So why does God say the way of transgressors is hard? Oh, I can get forgiven. You can get forgiven. You just can't eradicate consequences. That's why it's so important to do right. So how can you know that your life will be secure and happy? Well, let me just pull it all down to this. I want to give you four principles whereby you can know that you're making the right choice, that you're doing the right thing, that God will bless your future. Number one, surrender your will to Christ. Surrender your will to Christ. Look at Luke chapter 9, if you will, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Surrender your will to Christ. Luke 9, 23 to 25. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? All right, he says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to walk in my path as a disciple, a one who's being disciplined by the Lord, learning at his feet, you're saved and you're saying, I'm going forward with him, then you've got to do this. Deny yourself. The word deny means to disown, to give up your rights to yourself. Deny yourself. And then take up his cross daily. Remember, the cross was an instrument of execution. Cross meant death. Take up your cross daily. Paul said, I die daily. And then follow me. Follow me. That means to stay in hot pursuit, to stay on the track of. In fact, a lot of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will? And I believe those three are meant to describe one thing. It's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. How do you know God's good, acceptable, perfect will for your life? Present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, living sacrifice, I mean, that's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? One of those words that's apparently contradictory. Like in golf, we have metal woods. In Louisiana, you have jumbo shrimp. In the military, you have military intelligence. Just kidding, okay? Now, oxymoron. I've known a few morons in my life, but this is oxymorons, the words that are apparently contradictory. Present your body as a living sacrifice. What's that mean? You're dead to self, but you're alive to God. Dead to self, but alive to God. You're saying to the Lord, I surrender everything. Wow. You know, when Isaac told Jacob, why don't you go out and take a wife from the daughters of your mother's people. He had to be willing to trust his parents. He had to be willing to trust God. And sometimes we're not real sure we can do that. Talking here about surrender your will to Christ, listen, trust him to do what's best. Trust him. Now think about it. If you can trust God to save your soul from hell, can you trust him with your future choices? What does the scripture say? Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We used to have this discussion in college. You know, well, should we pick a girl because she's beautiful, or should we pick her because she's spiritual? And some of the more carnal of the crowd had an interesting twist on the logic. They said, well, you know what? You can make a pretty girl spiritual, but you cannot make an ugly spiritual girl pretty. What? What kind of logic was that? Well, that was the logic of the guys that were 1 foot in the world. By the way, I knew some other guys in college. They were in the Bachelor to the Rapture Club, the BTR Club. None of them made it. They're all married now. So a lot of times guys in college think they've got things figured out, but how do you decide what's right and wrong? I mean, what is beauty? You look at 1 Peter, for instance. The Bible says the beauty is to be the hidden man of the heart. Now, it's amazing to me. You know, Angela, to me, is beautiful. And Angela's beautiful in appearance. But my wife is beautiful because of her heart, too. I see Angela. My wife is a people magnet. And she gets around people. And, boy, I pale in comparison to her people skills. She just, and she's just, you know, and there are always people around. And she's just, the Lord gave me the perfect compliment for my life. Because I've got energy to feed off of, you know. And people feed off of her energy. You ought to be an energy giver, by the way. We tend to think of people as energy givers or energy sappers. And it's hard to work around energy sappers all the time. If you get around people, just feel like, oh, I'm so drained. Don't be a project. You know, be a blessing to people. And give. And it takes effort. It takes effort to give. I said to her last night, how are you doing? She said, I'm tired. And I said, what you been up to? And she told me, and she said, you know, it just takes a lot of energy to give. And I said, yeah, it does, doesn't it? But she says, it's worth it. You know, when you really open up to people and you pour out your heart to them, then people open up back to you. She says, I'm down in the craft shop. Oh, what are you making? You know, and she said, if you don't talk to people, they don't talk to you. You don't know what's going on in their world. I'm glad I married a girl like that. God knew. God knew exactly the perfect compliment for me. Trust him to do what's best. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Philippians 2:13, it's God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And 1 Timothy 6:17, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Young people, you don't have to fear trusting God with your desires about who you'll marry. Say, oh, God might give me something I think is geeky, you know. They might give me somebody I think is, they're annoying. Now, you know, God is gracious. He doesn't reveal his will in a 5-year planner. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If some of you knew right now who you'd marry 5 years from now, you'd say, oh, I don't think so. Oh, man, he is just so immature. Well, now, 5 years from now is a different story. But it is amazing how God just has the right way to prepare you and prepare the person for you and make the perfect compliment. Trust him to do what's best and turn over to him your ambitions, desires, and dreams. Trust him and turn over to him. Turn over to him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So surrender your will to Christ. Number 2, seek him first. Seek him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think a great picture of that is in 2 Chronicles 1, verses 7 through 12. Solomon has been dedicating the temple to God, the temple that David wanted to build, but God said, now Solomon, I'm going to let you build it. Your dad was a man of war. Now you build the temple. Solomon does that, and it's glorious. They spend a week dedicating it. The Lord appears to Solomon and says, now ask what I shall do for thee. In other words, God said, what do you want me to do for you, Solomon? Anything you want, I'll give it to you. Man, imagine that. You could ask anything you want. What would you have done with that opportunity? Solomon said, I need wisdom and knowledge to lead this people. The Lord said, Solomon, you could have asked for wealth, you could have asked for fame, you could have asked for the life of your enemies, but because you've asked for this, wisdom to lead my people, wisdom is granted to thee, and I will give you that which you didn't ask for. I will give you wealth and fame and the life of your enemies. There will be peace in your generation. And there was. as much as David's empire was characterized by war, as much as his rule was characterized by war, Solomon's was characterized by peace. Solomon did not go out to war. It's amazing. God gave him what he didn't ask. See, God promises to supply all our need, but God's so gracious to go above and beyond even what we need. God is good. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Seek him first. Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. Much prayer should precede a marriage proposal. Much prayer should precede a marriage proposal. You got to pray about it. In fact, any major decision you make, should I go to college? What should I do for a career or a ministry? Much prayer should precede that marriage proposal. I know some of you were down at Fourth Falls yesterday, and my daughter is standing there, and we're watching people swimming, and I jumped down on a lower level because I thought some of these kids were going to get swept down over some of the water coming off the end of the pool there. And my daughter said, "Daddy, guess what? They just got engaged." I don't know if any of you saw, Drew and Jesse got engaged yesterday. Where are they sitting? Where are Drew and Jesse? Okay, hold up that ring there, Jesse. Just flash that a little bit. Now, I have all, yeah, she got engaged down at Fourth Falls yesterday. And man, I was watching her face. You know, I've always wondered, is it the ring or the guy that brings more delight? Her face is just, now I think I know the answer, but don't worry, Drew, you'll grow on her. It's okay. Now, they got engaged yesterday, and man, that is just, I said to them, "That's going to be wonderful. You know, you're going to have to hike your kids out there." And she said, "That was the first time I've been out to Fourth Falls, and maybe it'll be the last. I'm not sure yet." The kids are going to want to know, "Where was it? Where'd you get engaged?" Well, when you say yes to the Lord, he has surprises in store for you. You just don't even know. I remember I got down to the end of that summer. I was kind of dreading it. I've been praying here all summer, "Lord, what should I do about Rachel, and you know, I know she's right for me, but my parents, please change their hearts." Well, we got together at the end of the summer. I said, "Mom, Dad, what do you think?" They said, "Well, you know, we can see she's a good girl, and you know, you're really sold on this thing, and we believe that we can give you the green light." I said, "So you can give me your blessing?" "Yes, Rich, we think we can do that." Yes! I thought, hallelujah, God changed their hearts. Well, the next week, I went out to see her family. They lived in a southern state. So I took the bus from here out to see her family. And you know, when I got there, her parents didn't have peace. I thought, ay, what is this? I just prayed all summer for my parents. Now her parents don't have peace. And we started the whole thing over again. And it just seemed like the more I proceeded with this, the more red flags of caution or red stop flags came out. And you know, listen, if there are any red flags, do not proceed. You know, when somebody comes out on the railroad track and they're waving the flag to stop the train, that means do not go ahead with it. Ah, it's going to be fine. You don't know if the bridge is out. You better stop. And I just kept that train going. I thought, well, you know, they'll get on board. Her parents will come around. Well, there's a third principle. Serve his interests. Serve his interests. I mentioned this already in John 7, verses 16 and 17. I don't know how many times, but if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. How do I know whether it was just my parents or, you know, her parents that were impeding the way of God's progress? If I would just totally surrender my will, I could know whether this direction is coming from God or from the whims of men. That's what he says in Luke. You pick up your cross, you follow me daily. If you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you seem like, this is reckless. I'm just giving up my life. Exactly. If you do that, you'll save it. You will save yourself heartache. You'll save yourself disaster. You will find real life by surrendering to the Lord. Serve his interest. Well, I was called to preach. I was surrendered in every area of my life, but I was not yet surrendered in this matter of marriage. I really thought, you know, it's a partnership. God and I got to figure this out. And I'm not sure if he's going to figure it out right. I know what I want. I know what I need. You know, he's not human. I'm human. And so, have you ever thought that way? I would never have verbalized that. But I'm thinking, I know what, you know, I need for compatibility. Man, we think we know more than God. The last principle is this. Secure his blessings. Secure his blessings. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Matthew 6:33, "First the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God is not looking to withhold any good thing from us. In fact, I mentioned it again in Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I remember after this had gone on for 15 months, I got alone with the Lord one night. I was traveling as a college rep up in the state of Virginia, somewhere along I-81. I don't remember where I was. And I had been fasting for 2 days. I said, Lord, I've got to find out if this is right or not. Her parents were tightening the screws on the whole thing. First, they said, okay, you guys, I don't want you talking every day on the phone. Once a week will be good. We didn't think it was good, but they did. So then after that, they said, okay, no more phone calls, just letters. So I'm out there traveling. She's back in college. The only way to correspond is now through mail. Letters took days to catch up with each other. Boy, man, it was getting tougher and tougher. And I took a walk down some railroad tracks there in Virginia, and I said, Lord, I got to have some help. I was fasting for 2 days, and this was on the second day, and I said, Lord, I've got to have an answer. Now, I know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, I know I could be wrong, and if I am, please don't let me hang myself. But Lord, you and I both know I'm right about this, so would you please change her parents' heart? I'm being totally transparent. That's how I prayed. Well, I got back to my room, and it didn't seem like I was getting any answer at all. And there was an Olive Garden across the street, and I happen to love Italian food, so I thought, this fast didn't go anywhere. So I went to Olive Garden. I fasted, and the minute I got back into my room, the phone rung in the hotel. It was my parents. They had tracked me down through my supervisor. I said, Mom, Dad, what's up? They said, well, we need to talk to you about you and Rachel. Is she okay? She's fine. I said, well, what is it? They said, well, Rich, we don't know how to say this to you. We just do not have peace. I said, I thought we settled this. All summer we prayed and you said we have peace. Well, we just really never have had peace. But I said, when did you change your mind? They said, really the last day and a half. Remember, I'd been fasting for 2 days. The last day and a half has just been too relentless to ignore. And I got thinking, you've been fasting, buddy, for 2 days. You better listen. I said, well, what is it? What is it about her you don't like? They said, well, it's not that we don't like her. Just don't believe she's the girl for you. Now, think about this. I've been able to evaluate this since. If there's 6.5 billion people in the world, let's say roughly 50-50 men and women, okay, that would mean 3.25 billion women out there. There's only one right for me out of that whole crowd. That means 99.999% of the people I'd ever meet are not the right person for me. You say, well, that's like finding a needle in a haystack. That's right. That's why it's got to be God's will. That's why it's got to be God's direction. I mean, God's better than eHarmony.com. God can match you up. And so I was praying, Lord, give me grace. I'm talking to my parents. I said, Mom and Dad, you know I will never marry without your blessing. They said, now look, Rich, you're 23. You're making your own money. You're on your own. We're not going to tell you what to do. You're a man. You have to make your decisions. But we will tell you this. If you marry her, we believe you'll make the biggest mistake of your life. Wow. What would you do? Honor thy father and mother was not written to kindergartners. The Ten Commandments were given to adults. God did not say to kindergarten kids, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those commands were given to adults. Now, they are applicable to children, but they were given to adults. Honor thy father and mother. That doesn't mean I have to have my parents' permission to schedule meetings up in New England or out in California or whatever, but I need to honor my parents. And especially then, they were looking out for me in one of the major decisions of my life. I said, Mom, Dad, you know I'm going to call this up tonight and I'm going to break it off. And I said, I don't want to do that. They said, buddy, we're not telling you what to do, but we're going to tell you if you don't do it, you're going to live to regret it. I said, then it's done. And they said, buddy, we love you. We wish you could be there with you, but we believe God will honor you if you honor him. That night I called her up. I want to tell you, that was a gut-wrenching conversation. She and I had both agreed that we would never marry without our parents' blessing. I was 3 weeks away or 4 weeks away from going back to the college and finally seeing her face-to-face. All we'd done is letters. I did get her parents' permission to call her. Remember, they said I couldn't call her. And I told them what was happening. And they were more than happy to give me permission to make that phone call. And I called her up and we broke it off. And I want to tell you, I sobbed. I got down by my bed. I felt like I'd been through a death. And I got back to college, and it was tough. I'd see her around campus. And by the way, she seemed to be bouncing back quite nicely from the whole thing, and that didn't make it any easier. And she's a good girl. She didn't go on to become something vicious and evil. I mean, she was teaching Christian school the last I knew. She's not a bad girl. But we were developing different standards in our life. She was from not a separated church as I was. I was heading into full-time evangelism, which she was on board for. She was willing to go along with all this. Her dad was a doctor. She was just, I don't know why. I always was attracted to the money girls. I don't know why that was. But anyway, and that wasn't why. But anyway, her dad was a doctor. And then I married Angela. Her dad has nothing. So that was a good match. But anyway, after that, 4 months went by. And I just thought, well, obviously I'm going to be single the rest of my life. There'll never be anybody good enough for my parents, and so I'm resigned that I will be single. And after 4 months went by, some of my friends said, so when are you going to start asking a girl out again? I said, I'm not. I said, not. I said, yeah, you know, the Lord showed me I'm going to be single. They said, single? You're going to be a preacher. Yeah, but I could be a preacher single. Do you know any single preachers? Bill Gothard. They said, you're not Bill Gothard. I said, I'm just trying to think of somebody. They said, look, Rich, your being single is about as likely as the Pope getting married. It's not going to happen. And I said, well, maybe you're right, but my parents will never approve. They said, what about Angela Westberg? You want to ask her out? I said, my parents would never go for it. They said, why don't you try? And so one day I said to my mom and dad, you know, my friends are telling me you ought to ask out Angela Westberg. They said, now she's a good girl. That's the kind of girl you should have been asking out all along. I couldn't believe it. And I will save for another illustration how I got Angela's blessing on the whole thing, but I want to tell you, I know that I married the girl of God's choice for me, and really, I married the girl of my dreams. I didn't know it until I got her. But when you do God's will with a surrendered heart, you really end up doing exactly what you want to do. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help parents to see their responsibility to be involved in the whole process with their kids. We're not to meddle, but we are to advise and to counsel. And I pray kids would be committed to saying, Mom, Dad, I will not marry without your blessing. My parents didn't pick out the girl for me, although sometimes I just wish they would have. It would have seemingly settled the whole matter. But you know, however you'll lead families to do it, I pray each dad, each mom would talk through with their kids that this marriage decision is one of the most important decisions they will make in a lifetime. And whether it's marriage or any other area, I pray we would make decisions with fully surrendered hearts. In Jesus' name.